Brother Dwayne has asked us to read from Romans chapter 13, the first 7 verses on the subjection to magistrate. That's the little title here in my on top of these verses. And I was sort of thinking about what that means. And all of you have been driving on the highway. When you see up ahead of you, you see brake lights, and they continue to, you see brake lights continue to work your way back towards them. And you can round the corner, and there's an officer. And I have been, there's a few times I have not been real happy to see him. I'm reminded of this one morning on the way to work a few months ago. I was behind a car, and I leave at 4:30 in the morning, and so it's dark. And this car is driving without his headlights on the whole way into West York. And when you get into West York there by the Agway, often there is an officer sitting there. And this guy was driving sort of erratically, so I don't know what was going on, but he was with it enough to notice that there was an officer there. So he jams on the brakes and cuts in a side street there and disappears around the corner. So I don't know whatever happened there, but obviously he had something that he was feeling guilty about, or he knew enough to stay away from the officer. So obviously his reaction to an officer was not the best. But in verse 3 there, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And just a reminder that if we are just obeying the law, we have no reason to dread seeing an officer. So reading from Romans 13, 1 through 7, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Let us kneel for prayer.
We bring you Christian greetings tonight in the name of Jesus, the one who has said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Tonight we continue our study in Romans. As we've been looking at that, the ministers have been taking turns on teaching through Romans. And if I'd have to give a title to the message tonight, it would be The Christian's Duty to Government. Found in Romans 13, 1 through 7. As we approach this subject, you know, government and politics can be quite a challenge. You get 10 different people, you ask the same question, what do they think of government, and you get 10 different answers. I believe that as we study this portion of Scripture tonight, we'll see that government, civil government, and God's plan for the church actually are in harmony. They're not at odds against each other. And I'm not sure how far I want to go trying to explain that, because we just talked about persecution. But as we look at Paul's letter here to the Romans, we think of who the ruler was at that time. He wasn't the most pleasant fellow to be under his authority as a ruler. And even in Jesus' time, the civil government was not the most pleasant to be under. And neither Jesus nor Paul gave us any instruction to rebel or to stir up things against the government. In fact, they told us otherwise. So as we look at the lesson here tonight in Romans 13, this is kind of like to try to tie it into what what we've already gone over the past few weeks in Romans. One of the themes that runs through Romans 12 and into Romans 13 is the thought of submission. See, submission and service go hand in hand. Without submission, service is either impossible or unfruitful. Let me give you an example. Say I get a group of young people together and we go over to Brother George Churchfield's house to rake leaves. And George says he wants us to start here and rake the leaves in this direction and pile the leaves over here. And I don't like that. I don't want to do it that way. I said, George, I'd sooner start here, rake the leaves that way, and pile them over here. And there's some conflict. I'm not being under George's authority, or I'm not in subjection to his desire. So if I go ahead and do what I'd like to do, tell the group, you do it the way I said, the work gets done. It's completed. The leaves are all raked up. But it's not done the way George would like to see it done. Now, what do you think George would feel? How do you think he would feel about that whole situation? I'm sure there would be some feelings of disrespect or feelings of insubordination from him toward me. And I can see how that could cause difficulty. The work got done, but there was no subjection. He would not look at that as a service to him. He would probably think otherwise. So submission and service go hand in hand. Without submission, service is either impossible or unfruitful. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are challenged to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. In verses 3 through 8, Paul explains how we are to serve through exercising our spiritual gifts. Paul writes about our service in context of love in verses 9 through 21. This applies to both our fellow believers as well as our enemy. And as we come to Romans chapter 13, Paul gives instruction on how we are to submit to the civil government. What is the Christian's responsibility to government? What do we do when the government asks us to do something that we are okay with according to God's word? What do we do when the government asks us to do something when we are not okay with on the foundation of God's word? What's our responsibility? So Paul starts out here in Romans 13, just the first part of that verse. He says, let every soul be subject under the higher powers. Or if you read another translation, subject to the governing authorities. And in these few short words at the beginning of chapter 13, Paul lays out the principle or the precept that he builds the rest of his argument on. Paul gives a clear categorical command to lay the groundwork for the rest of his thoughts here in verses 2 through 7. This command is addressed to all mankind. Every person. If you look back to Romans 12, it's basically to the believer, to the church, how the gifts work within the body, and it's addressed to believers. As we come to chapter 13, this command is addressed to everyone. Let every soul be subject under the higher powers. Both the unbeliever and the believer, saved and unsaved. Every person is required to be in subjection to the government or the higher powers. So what does subjection mean? What do we mean when we talk about subjection? Well, as we think about subjection, it includes obedience. But I believe the word and Paul's using of that word implies much more than just obedience. Subjection focuses on the spirit or attitude of a person, which leads to obedience. So we're talking a little deeper here than just simply obeying outwardly. It's talking about an attitude or condition of the heart or the mind. Remember how Paul starts off Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Subjection recognizes an authority over us to which we are obligated to give not only our obedience, but also our respect. Subjection includes obedience and an attitude of respect. So the two are together here. When we use the term subjection, it's talking about obedience, but also about an attitude of respect. That thought really struck home to me personally as I thought about that. Do I respect the government? Do I have an attitude of respect? The authorities he talks about here are the higher powers, is what he's talking about in this, the governing authorities in the first verse here in chapter 13. These are the authorities which govern us politically, local, state, and federal. And all of us are familiar with that when it comes income tax time. We pay local, we pay state, and we pay federal. At least I do. I hope all of you do as well, to support the government. So what happens to this principle of subjection to authority when we have to choose between obeying God or obeying man? What happens to subjection? There are scriptures that deal with this, Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, Acts chapter 4. We read about what happens to or how people responded to the government when they told them to do something contrary to God's word. Does this principle of subjection only apply when there is no conflict of interest? And I would say absolutely not. The spirit of subjection should be there with us, whether there's a conflict of interest or not. There are times when the Christian may not be able to obey the government. However, true submission to the government is never actually set aside. So how is submission normally demonstrated? It's demonstrated by obedience. When one cannot obey, they can still demonstrate a submissive spirit. Even though there are times when we cannot obey, our spirit can be still submissive to authority. And it sounds like a contradiction. But as we look at some of these passages here that I mentioned, we can see the response of the disciples, of the apostles, of Daniel, of the three Hebrew children. When we look at that closely, we can see a spirit of submission. Some would argue that the passages like Daniel 3 and Acts 4 give us the right to rebel against government. But as we actually look at them, we can see that they prove otherwise. So in Daniel 3, the three Hebrew children were commanded to bow down before the idol, the image of gold. They refused, for they could not serve God and bow down to an idol. And I'm not going to take the time to turn back and read that story, but the way in which they declined demonstrated a submissive spirit. First of all, they did not refuse to obey all the king's command, just this one. Actually, they were very influential in government. They were there to help. They knew, number two, that disobedience might cost them their lives, and they were willing to pay the price. They were willing to lay down their lives in order to hold to their belief, to prove that they were serious and they were going to go through even to death. They did not try to overthrow the government. They didn't try to rally the troops, so to speak, and get a big rebellion going. They simply stood alone. And they were willing to submit to the death penalty if necessary. So as we look at that story, as that account, we can see that they actually submitted to the authority. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, the apostles there, the Sanhedrin demanded that they stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they refused to stop preaching, even though they would not stop preaching about their resurrected Lord. They did not challenge the authority of the Sanhedrin. And their answer was evidence of their submissive spirit and intent. I'm just going to read that. It's found in Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. This is their response. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Submission is usually demonstrated by our obedience. But when we must disobey, we can and should do it in a submissive spirit and manner. God will give us the grace, the strength, to be submissive to the authority that's over us. In the remaining verses, Paul gives us three reasons for our submission to human government. Reason number one, civil government is divinely ordained. And we're going to just read the balance of the first verse of chapter 13. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Here's the first reason that Paul gives. God is sovereign. He's all powerful. He possesses ultimate authority. He is in control. God is sovereign. All human authority is delegated to men by God. As we look at Scripture for an example, we don't have to go far back in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. We see there in that verse that God raised up Pharaoh. And he says, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He also used Assyria and Babylon as his chastening rod. You find that in Habakkuk 1 and 2. So God in his sovereignty raises up authority in civil government to fulfill his purpose. And we are supposed to be continued to submit to that authority. I often thought what it would be like if there were no government. Now, some would think of it on the opposite side of the coin. Well, it's bad with government. You know, there's some that feel that we have it fairly bad. So it's got to be a lot worse without government. Government keeps things more or less in order. Without government, it would be pure chaos. Civil tranquility, the actual peace that we enjoy, for the most part, would be non-existent if it were not for government. Andy talked about the police officer that he saw. You know, the presence of police officers to represent that authority has a way of keeping peace and keeping civil tranquility. It's a thin veneer. It can come off pretty easily and pretty quickly. You see that in some of the riots and so forth. But it's there. We enjoy it. We need to praise God for it. So the first reason we submit to government is that it is divinely ordained. Reason number one. Reason number two, Paul goes into some of the consequences in Romans 13, 2 through 4. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. We see in this passage here that those who do not submit to government are, first of all, rebelling against what God has instituted. Government is instituted by God, and when we rebel against that, we are actually rebelling against God. Those who rebel will bring judgment on themselves. So there's a fear of judgment. And number three, there is a dread or fear of the government when we don't submit. Whenever we do wrong, as far as driving down the road, or maybe run through a red light, maybe by accident, the first thing you do is you look around and see if there's a police officer there. There's a note or a sense of guilt or paranoia when we do something wrong, because we know what the consequences could be. A sense of dread or fear. Brother Dwayne talked about the conscience this morning and guilt. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to get at here as we move along in this passage. The consequences of disobeying the government. The term minister of God, they are the ministers of God. It's used three times in this passage. How often have you thought of government and police officers as ministers of God? That term really doesn't come to mind quite often when I'm driving down the road and see one, but that's what Paul refers to them as, ministers of God. Three times mentioned. The first time here, in verse 4, it's mentioned in connection with those who do good. In Romans 12:9, it says, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good. So we see as government being ministers of God, God's purposes for us and the government are in harmony. They run parallel. They're different, but they run parallel, and they're not in conflict with each other. The second mention of the phrase minister of God is connected with a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. In this case, the purpose of the government and the Christian are still in harmony because we are not to take vengeance on evil. Vengeance on evil is the government's responsibility. We, therefore, interfere with God's purpose for government when we avenge ourselves. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, Christians should be the best citizens, for our calling is in harmony with government's divine commission. I found a quote as I was studying here, and I'd like to share it with you. Government's God-given role frees the Christian from returning evil for evil by prosecuting those who commit crimes against us. God has not given us the task of administering justice or of paying men back for their wrongdoings. God has given this task to the governmental authorities. When we leave room for the wrath of God, we leave room for government to deal with the evil deeds of men against us. Government bears the sword for such purposes. And if government should fail in this task, God will make things right in that day when he judges with perfect judgment. The role of the church and the Christian and the role of government is in harmony. It's different. There's a difference. For example, in Romans 13, we just read that he's a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And what does Paul say? He tells us in Romans chapter 12, He says in verse 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So vengeance is not up to us, it's for the government. That's the government's role. That brings us to reason number three. A clear conscience. Romans 13, 5 through 7. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. A clear conscience. Subjection that is based only on the fear of punishment is incomplete. Unbelievers are motivated to submit to government through fear. Why are we motivated to submit to government? Not by fear only, hopefully, but for a clear conscience. I think that fear of the punishment has its place. For example, when we raise our little children, why do they listen to us when they're very small? Why do they submit and obey? For fear of punishment. But as they grow older, and as they come to have a relationship with us as parents, and we have a relationship with them, now that dynamic changes, because when we tell them to do something, or they know what the standard is to obey, they should obey out of a fear of hurting the relationship rather than the fear of the rod. And I believe Paul is telling us the same thing here. Our submission and obedience to government should come from internal motives. First of all, because we already went over that God is in control. He sets up the authority. And we are supposed to be subject to him and also to the civil authority. Paul is talking about subjection here for conscience's sake. This is an internal motivation that is not produced by fear. This motivation comes from a desire to maintain a pure and undefiled conscience. The standard which the law sets is the minimal standard for all men. When laws are made, that's the minimal standard to get by. The standard set by our own conscience is personal, individual, and hopefully higher than the minimum set by human government. He calls us to a higher standard of living. While we must never do what our conscience condemns, we dare not assume that everything our conscience permits is good, because our conscience can become hard and insensitive. So we should never totally depend on our conscience alone. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, the conscience was mentioned. How when Jesus wrote on the ground, those men's consciences were pricked. Why weren't their consciences pricked before they come in contact with Jesus? Our conscience alone is not a safeguard against doing evil. When our conscience is mixed with the Holy Spirit, when we allow him to come in, when Christ is present, when we're following him, that is when our conscience, we can follow our conscience with the help and the aid of the Holy Spirit living in our lives. So what does our conscience have to do with submission to human government? Paul is telling us that mere outward compliance with the requirements of government is simply not enough. God desires a fuller, deeper obedience from the heart. This requires thorough and diligent subjection, submitting done out of obedience to God. Such an attitude of submission enables us to retain the right attitude and actions toward government, even when we must disobey specific laws in order to obey God. Paying taxes, rendering customs or revenue, fear or respect, and honor. These actions are the outflow of an undefiled conscience and spirit of submission. So I ask this question: what is my attitude toward government? What do I really think about them? What's my attitude? Do I view them as God's ministers? When I view government with respect as God's ministers, how does it affect the way I think, act, and speak about them? What's the result of my viewing them as God's ministers and viewing them under the authority of God? What's the result of that? How does that play out in my life? Tonight we've looked at subjection as a foundation. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. We've looked at some reasons for submitting to government. Number one, civil government is divinely ordained. Number two, we submit to government because of the consequences. And number three, we submit to government for conscience's sake. I pray that as we have looked at this portion of Scripture, that we would have been challenged. I know I have been, into taking a fresh look at how we respond and what we think of our government. May God richly bless you.
Certainly a challenge Dwayne left us with this evening. Sunday school lesson this morning keeps banging around in my head as we think of Jesus addressing the Pharisees and what their thought process was. I was made to think of, as Dwayne was talking, the divine order. You know, the order God has set up, we can each relate to, don't matter where we're at in our lives. Children to parents, parents to government, government to God. God being the ultimate divine leader in the chain of reverence. Verse 7 sticks out to me as we look at it. Render therefore to all those to their duties, tribute to tribute, customs to customs, fear to fear, honor to honor. We are all to obey those above us when it is in order with God, but we're always called to honor and with our lives. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get at maybe with the Pharisees this morning. Our mindset or the amount of honor we have in God's divine order. With all this in our minds, just stand for a word of prayer.